If you have your Bibles tonight, if you'll turn to Psalms chapter number 12. We'll use Psalms chapter 12 as somewhat of an introduction, and then we'll turn to Philippians chapter 3. Psalms 12, verse 1. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth. For the faithful fail from among the children of men. This verse that we read is a plea to God, I believe, for his own soul to be helped and for all the people to be helped because of the lack of godly men. Because of the lack of himself feeling as though he was a part of that crowd, and because of the lack of the generations to follow to know godly men. And it says, therefore, the godly man ceaseth, and I think we could just as well say the godly woman as well, both of them. He felt a sense of urgency. He saw a problem as a generation left. He saw a void and a problem. I don't believe that he numbered himself with that number, and he was concerned. I believe he was concerned about himself. I believe he was concerned about his world and his people. And this gripped him. And he said here, help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. Godly men and women are few and far between. And we'll define godly a little bit later on. But if we just consider for a moment, as pastors mentioned before, some of the empty seats. Some of the empty seats in the house of God, that men that we have known, men that quietly just serve the Lord, good men. We've lost a couple just lately. Brother Rich, Brother Hubbs. But there's been many. There's been many in the church. There's been many in the ministry. Oh, Brother Dean. Brother Clark. Brother Titus. Godly men. Godly women also. You know, my wife and I have talked often that we're, in our churches, we're about to lose a generation of women that have probably forgotten more about some things than we will ever know. My wife and I try to get gardening and canning advice from some of the ladies in the church, and we've commented to each other, what wisdom is going to die with that generation, never to be passed on again. Some of the things that they just know and have known, faithful, godly men and women. Men and women that were godly, they were classy, they were exemplary. And they leave a hole. And he was gripped by this. And he pleaded, help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth. When Elijah was carried away, Elisha said, my father, the chariot and the horsemen, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. In other words, when Elijah was taken away, Elisha said, he was both the chariot of Israel and the horsemen of Israel. He was all of Israel's protection and strength in war. And that's what he saw in Elijah. And then Elisha picked up his mantle. And turn with me now, if you will, to Philippians chapter number 3, where Philippians 3 will be our text. And it will be here that we look further into godliness, and what we mean by that. Philippians 3 and verse 8. Yea, doubtless, Paul speaking, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Going to talk tonight, I guess if I perhaps had a title, there's a lot of titles I could think of, but one of them I guess I would say is, I would call it planned failure. Planned failure on the part of many believers today. In this verse, we see the word excellency. When we think about the word excellency, it simply means to go beyond, to excel or surpass a previous level. To surpass, to go beyond. In our lives, we strive for what we might call Christian excellency. Christian excellency. I believe that everyone who would make an effort to regularly come to church would say to some degree they strive for Christian excellency. But I want to point out the difference between the idea of Christian excellency and what Paul begins to describe here in the book of Philippians. The idea of excelling is a good idea, but that matters where we put the mark. It matters where we have put that line. The idea of excelling. We have known those who excel. We desire to be like those who excel. But we ought not to be content with just a form of excellency. The idea of excellency just meaning that we've gone beyond some mark. That we've gone beyond some mark. Oftentimes, as we look at our lives and as we consider things and we chew things over, we know our Bibles. We know that Romans chapter 3 says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That there's none righteous, no, not one. And so we tend to look at our lives and we say to ourselves, well, you know, there's only so good that we're going to be. There's only so good that we really can possibly be because we're humans, right? And we begin to build a goal that really is short of what it should be. And we really create planned failure in our Christian lives. Anything short of Christ, in a way, is failure. Why do we plan for failure? As we read our Bibles and as we grow up, we hear stories of David and Paul and Solomon and different ones in the Bible. And we imagine that they're some kind of Christian superheroes. So we don't even set the goal there. We say that's pretty amazing. I probably set the goal just a little below Paul and the rest of those. And we really have planned for failure. As we look at this, let's read on here in Philippians chapter 3. Verse 8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. Christian excellency, or just surpassing some baseline of what Christianity should be, is not enough. But he strove for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, But that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That I may know Him. And he lays out some goals here. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable to His death. His goals were His resurrection, His sufferings, His death. Verse 11, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. Paul says, I'm not the standard. I'm not perfect. I have not attained. Setting a goal at or below Paul is a goal of failure. He says, I have not attained. I am not perfect. I am not the benchmark. Verse 12, but he says, but I follow after. I'm still pursuing the benchmark. I apprehend for that which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. And again, he reiterates, brethren, he's calling attention to it, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I'm not the benchmark. I've not found the benchmark. I'm not near the benchmark. I am not the benchmark. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. When I read it in that context, I think of forgetting all of the places whereunto I thought I had attained. Forgetting all the ground that I've made, I reach forth unto those things which are before. And as long as we're in this earth, there are things which are before. There are further heights. There are further benchmarks. And he says this in verse 14, I press toward the mark. The problem is we have pressed toward a mark. We have pressed toward a spot where we settle for what we want to be. He says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He was pressing toward a single particular mark. He desired to be a godly man. And as we read there in those passages, godly men are disappearing off the scene. Our desire to be a godly man ought not to be that we set our goal at that, to be like people that we know, but that we would set our mark at Christ. You say, well, that's not attainable. I'll show you in several passages of Scripture that is the standard that's set by the Scripture. That is the standard that we're expected to reach toward. In every aspect of our lives, every part of our lives. Ephesians, there's a number of places in Ephesians. We'll read a couple of them. Ephesians chapter 6 speaks about parenting. Ephesians 6 verse 4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture, an admonition of the Lord. How are we expected to parent? As the Lord. How do we typically measure ourselves against our parents? That's what we do. We've looked at our parents, and there were some things they did that were really good. There were some things not so good. We decided to do some of those things better and, in other words, excel them a little bit. And we're content with that. And we have planned for failure. Because anything short of Christ is failure, and we have planned for failure. We have planned for second best. That's been our goal. That's been our direction. While we're right here in Ephesians, let's consider the idea of marriage in Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. Notice that word, even. To this far extent, even as, to this far extent, as Christ loved the church. That's the far extent. That's the far goal. He said, even as far as Christ. Love your wives even as far as Christ. Christ forgave heinous things that we did against him. Chose us regardless of how we treated him. This is what it means, even as Christ. That's incredible to think about, but even as Christ, it didn't say, husbands, love your wives as Abraham. But no, it said, even as Christ. It didn't say, husbands, love your wives with the romance of Solomon. But it said, husbands, love your wives as Christ. Anything else is failure. And we do it even with biblical, I mean, I find myself doing it all the time, measuring myself against David, measuring myself against Paul, measuring myself against any given character in the Bible, which I think it hard to measure up to. And yet that's not even the standard. And so as we begin to set out on our day, what are we reaching for? What are we reaching for each day? Well, I just want to be a good Christian. You've planned for failure. That's what we've done. I've begun to realize there's many areas of my life that I have just plain planned to be second best, third best, or fourth best. That's been the plan. And so what did I attain? Something just short of that. Because that's what the goal was. The goal was to be just a little bit better. You know, in the book of Ezekiel, we won't turn there, but God rebukes Judah because she was just a little bit better than Israel. Israel would commit adultery and Judah would kind of watch and they go, well, we're not quite that bad, but they would still commit adultery. Excellency, when it is measured as just excelling beyond the world or just excelling beyond our parents or just some figure in the Bible is simply planning for failure. Philippians, while we're very close, chapter 2, and verse 5, speaking of humility and having a mindset of love and lowliness, he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. This is the measurement. The measurement is not the mark or the goal is not people that we've known. The mark or the goal is are not Bible characters. The mark is Christ. Let this mind be in you. I know it was so cliche in the 90s, you know, everybody had bracelets and bumper stickers and boxer shorts that said, what would Jesus do? It was kind of cliche, but what would he do? If you think about it, in this situation that you're in, whatever it may be, as you plan your day, whatever it may be, where are you going to set the mark? Where is it going to be? When it comes to personal purity, well, that's good enough. I mean, we live in this world and we can't be perfectly pure. He did. That's the mark. That's where it's at. There are numerous passages. Romans chapter 15. Verse verse number 7 concerning forgiveness. Wherefore, receive ye one another as Christ. As Christ also received us to the glory of God. We shouldn't have been received. We were not deserving. We did nothing to deserve forgiveness. The Bible says, yet while we were sinners, God commanded His love, or commendeth His love toward us. So we hadn't done anything to spark His finding favor in us in any way. There was nothing we had done to earn or deserve forgiveness. But we are to forgive and receive one another to the extent, to the goal of Christ. Examine your heart. When it comes to your brothers and sisters in Christ, are you able to put away things the way Christ does? It's altogether different when we lay that as the benchmark. When we lay other Christians as the benchmark, we might be okay. When we lay Bible Christians as the benchmark, we might be okay. When we lay our parents or our friends or our neighbors as the benchmark, we might be okay. But the idea of Christ. Forgive the way Christ forgives. Love the way Christ loves. Walk through your day with a purity that Christ would have had. That's incredible to think of. To begin to measure and benchmark our lives by Him. Anything else is planning for failure. Notice what Paul's estimation of his own self is in Romans chapter 7, verse 24. Oh, wretched man that I am! Not wretched man that I used to be, wretched man that I am. So if we've set the goal at Paul, we have set the goal at wretched. And most of us would probably agree that we're somewhere behind Paul quite a ways. I would say I'm quite a ways behind Paul. He says he's the least of believers, and I could pretty well prove him wrong. Amen. Oh, wretched man that I am. So if we've set the goal at Paul concerning our purity, concerning our love, concerning our forgiveness, concerning our relationships and our parenting and our... We've set the goal at wretched. The closest man to God is infinitely less than Him. And we've set the goal at infinitely less. And yet we're so used to that, we'll even pray for that. We'll pray, Lord, help me to be a good Christian. Help me to be just a little better father. Help me to be a little better wife. Help me to be a better mother. Help me to be better. Help me to be... In other words, Lord, help me to be just a little less wretched. Lord, I'm planning to fail, but not as bad as I failed yesterday. That's what I'm planning for. That's where we've set the goal. Acts 11. Turn with me there. Verse 26, the people in Antioch had begun to be saved. Paul and Barnabas begun to meet with them and teach them for a year. Verse 26, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. They were called Christians. They were called like Christ. They were called little or miniature Christs, was what the world identified them as. These people act just like him. He was so strange and so different than anybody that ever walked the earth. Had never lost his temper. Had never done anything inappropriate. Never had a moment without integrity. Never once did he put his own needs ahead of spiritual things. Never once was there a time out of line. Never once did he lie. Never once did he fall through on a promise. Never once did he disregard somebody else. Never once. And these people looked like him. I mean, think about how he lived in the earth. He had given everything for the work that the Father had sent him on. No house, no home, no belongings, no nothing. These people were acting like him. They had put spiritual things completely on the forefront to the extent that people called them Christians. But in our day and age, Christians have become a dirty word. Really have. It doesn't mean like Christ. We call anybody who has any amount of religion Christian. But it doesn't mean that they're like God. We see in this passage that the disciples there were not called like Paul. They were not called like Barnabas. They were not called like Jews or like the first church. They were called like Christ. And I believe this was the teaching that was happening through that year that they assembled there. They were not making their own disciples, they were making disciples of Christ. Turning back to Psalms chapter 12 and verse 1, where he said, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth." He didn't say, "Help, Lord, for Jews are disappearing, or Bible people are gone," or his concern was that people that were like God in this world were few and far between, and they were dying off. And they will die off if we set the mark anything lower than godly. Anything lower than Christ, it puts an entirely new perspective, if you're willing to consider it, puts a brand new perspective on marriage, on parenting, on godly living, on prayer, personal integrity. It's altogether different. But if you're like me, you have a horrible habit of setting a goal far lower, which is really planned failure. It's planning to be wretched. It's planning to be subpar. It's planning to compromise. It's planning to be just as good as we can be, because God knows that we're just made of dust. We're only going to be as good as we can be. And so we set a very low standard. And we're happy to be just a little bit better than the world, or a little bit better than our parents, or a little bit better than other believers around us. And that mark is so far from Christ. We've known some godly people, but we've not known anything to the measure of Christ. The way that he would do everything. The way that he would conduct himself in every situation of every day. What is it to be a godly man or godly woman. To think about what that really means. I mean, there's probably not any of us here that are men that don't want to be a man's man. I mean, we want to be a man. But what does that mean? The world has a very twisted view of what that means. There aren't many men left. Real men are those that are able to put aside their feelings and desires, their passions, and just do what needs to be done. You know, I think of how terribly our shift in our society has been from what a man is to what one is now. Think of an old Western where famous old Western and the rugged cowboy saves the damsel and he sets her down on her porch step and he rides off into the sunset. And what made him so impressive and so manly is he didn't leave all of his responsibilities for his passions. He set her down there and he rode off to save another day at another place. Squelching and crushing his natural desires and passions. Those used to be things that pictured manhood. You know, but our picture of what being godly and being a man have so much changed in our world today. Heard a comedian say that if a man-eating lion got loose in the mall, he'd starve to death. And that's about the truth. Men have become so effeminate, and our culture so ungodly. And it is only helped along by the fact that we have set the goal at failure. We've set it far short. When we prioritize our day, when we look at our life, in whatever angle and whatever moment that we're in that we're looking at our life, the measure is even as Christ. It will put a brand new perspective on everything that you look at. To be a godly man or a godly woman, what would the master do in this circumstance that I'm in? Well, he'd squish away all of those feelings and do the right thing. There was never a time that he didn't. There's never a time that he wasn't able to put away what would have been the natural inclinations of the flesh that he was placed in. Whether he be weary or hungry, there was never a time that he was unable or even tempted to not put those things away. Do the right thing. Where is the goal? Where is the standard? As Paul said, I press toward the mark. The mark. What are you setting out for today, Paul? I'm setting out today for perfection. Well, Paul, you won't make it. I don't care. That's where I'm going. And I'll get up tomorrow and I will head there again. And I will forget those things which are behind. And I will press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And I'm not going to accept. There will never be a place where I arrive. He says, I have not attained. And he said it twice, brethren, I have not attained. I have not gotten there. We're not in that place. And he continued to press for the mark. And he continued to forget about yesterday. And I believe, oh, what a change that could make in our lives. To determine in our hearts, to drive a stake in the ground and say, this is it. No more compromise. No more second, third, fourth, or fifth best. No more just a little better than the next guy. No longer being happy just to excel a little bit, just to go beyond a few earthly marks. But to say to ourselves, even as Christ. And when we're offended by someone, to forgive, even as Christ. That often comes up in marriage counseling. Get counseling somebody about their relationship, and they'll say, "But you don't understand what they did." Say, "But I understand what Christ did. I understand all the things that I did against Him, and yet He forgave." And that's the standard. That's the mark. That's the place. Most people are unwilling to go there in their mind. They won't go there. They're unwilling to, when you try to counsel them along that line, they're unwilling to accept that because they have already determined that's impossible. They've already determined setting their lives on a lower mark. They've already chosen that. And once you have chosen that, anything is possible. Once you have chosen a lower mark, you'll be willing to accept anything because there'll always be somebody worse than you. You will accept anything. Unless you turn the mark and you look and you say with Paul, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." And to never count yourself to have apprehended or attained. Again, it'll make a difference. As I pondered these things last couple days driving my routes, I've begun to look at a lot of different things. And we're very content to stop short. Because after all, we're all human, right? After all, we all sin. Well, if you plan for failure, you will definitely fail. You'll definitely be a failure. If you have planned to be a failure, if you've planned for anything but Christ, you will definitely be a failure, both in deed and in heart. You can't even say your heart is right. If you've planned for anything but the excellency of Christ, you have planned for failure and your heart is not right. You say, "Well, my heart is right because I want to do good." No, you want to do better. But you don't want what the Bible has laid out. Better is not what the Bible has laid out for you. Better is not the goal. You may think your heart has been right because you've wanted to be better. Because you want to be as good as your parents, or because you want to be better than the next guy, or this loser over there. But your heart is still wrong. You're still aiming at wretched. You may have thought that you have repented, but you have not. You may have looked at your life, compared it to other people, and thought, "I don't like my life, I want to be better." You didn't repent. Until you have measured yourself against Christ, you have not repented. And you have prayed a pathetic prayer to God. "God, I just want to be another wretched person. Just so I fit in with everybody else. Just so my life isn't too shaken up by the perils of this world. I just want to be good enough not to have problems." I tell you, that's a temptation I fall to. Again and again and again. I want to be just good enough to not have problems. Just good enough to have the world's blessings and God's blessings. And that's it. And there's example after example of that throughout the Bible. The Israelites settling in Kadesh Barnea, unwilling to go into the promised land. And when they get there, unwilling to drive out all the inhabitants. They were planning for failure over and over again, and we do the same thing. If you're not planning for perfection, you say, "Well, that's not attainable." That doesn't matter. If you're not planning for perfection, you're planning for failure every time. And I am guilty of it. I have done it all my Christian life. Plan to just be good enough. Plan for just better than some of those other people. And it's just a fancy way of compromising. It's a way of compromising without really admitting it to ourselves. Without saying, "I don't really want to go that far. I don't really want to be that committed to God." And that's what we've said. And as a result, the psalmist prayed, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth. Godly men are few and far between. Oh, there's some Bible men. There's some church men. There's some pretty good men. But as a result, godly men are few and far between. Godly men and women. We'll stop there and be dismissed with a song and have a word of prayer.